Our text is from Luke
chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our previous studies of this parable, we have analyzed it in the following manner. In verse 9, we have an introduction which gives to us its purpose. The parable is spoken to some who were self-righteous in themselves and despised everyone else. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, a Pharisee and a publican. In verses 11 through 13, we have two prayers. One is filled with self-righteousness, and the other is characterized by the utmost humility. In verse 14, we have two results. The Pharisee returned home unaffected. The publican returned home justified before God. There is a conclusion at the end of verse 14. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In the introduction in verse 9, we have noted the purpose of the parable, to reveal the realities and the sin of self-righteousness. We now progress in our study of this parable to verse 10. Where we are introduced to two men of diverse character who went to attend public worship. And so our study now concerns two men, one place, and one purpose. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. These two men came together evidently at a set time of public worship for the purpose of prayer. There were 2 hours of prayer in public worship at the Jerusalem temple at that time, 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 p.m. the afternoon, one of the set hours of prayer. We look first then at the man who is designated as a Pharisee. This term derives from the word parash, which means to separate. The Pharisees strenuously kept themselves from all legal contamination, even to the minutest matters of the law of Moses. And we see this revealed in the very issue of his prayer. Completely self-absorbed, completely separate, considering self to be better than everyone else. These Pharisees held themselves to be separate, even from the common people of their own race. They designated everyone else as Am Haaretz, the people of the earth. These considered to be the orthodox of the day. They held tenaciously to the traditions of the elders. They prided themselves in being consistent with the principles of their own religious caste. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are constantly brought before us in the New Testament, in the Gospel records. These were the major 2 religious sects of that day. The Pharisees stood in stark contrast to the Sadducees. We remember them in this way. They looked ahead and they saw that it was fair. And it was fair, you see. The Sadducees, denying the resurrection, looked ahead and they were sad, you see. And so you can remember the Pharisees, who believed in the spiritual, who believed in the resurrection, who believed in angelic beings and the supernatural. And you see the Sadducees, who were the rationalists of the day and denied the resurrection and the supernatural. The Pharisaical party then was the most influential with the common people. They were the orthodox of that society, although the priests were of the Sadducean party, and both of them together comprised the Sanhedrin, or the ruling group of Israel religiously. The Pharisee then would outwardly exemplify the very epitome of traditional religious purity and zeal. His religion extended into his very consciousness day and night. He lived an outwardly scrupulous life in every respect. His religion dictated his washings, his food, his drink, his thoughts, everything about him. He strived to live in strict accordance to the law of Moses. The other man put before us was a publican. That is, he was a tax collector. Such were considered the most base man of that society. They were considered the most godless and contrary to the law of Moses. The phrase publicans and sinners meets us constantly in the gospel record. These minor officials were classed with prostitutes, and we find on several occasions the phrase publicans and harlots as denoting the lowest caste and the offscouring of society. To understand the disdain that the Jews of that day had for these publicans or tax collectors, we must understand the history of Israel. Israel as a theocracy, in their early national history, had only one tax a year, a half shekel poll tax paid by every male, and this was for the maintenance of the tabernacle. There was literally no taxation when Israel was a theocratic kingdom. Under the Hebrew monarchy, through the United Kingdom and later the Divided Kingdom, taxes were levied to support the administration of the given king and the officers of a standing army for Israel. That taxation was very heavy. Samuel warned them against it, that they would bear a heavy burden for having a king, his administration, and a military presence. In the first century AD, Judea was incorporated into the Roman Empire. Herod the Great, an Idumean, a descendant of Esau, by virtue of Roman government power and with a Roman army, subdued the Jews. He and his sons ruled over Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Under this Roman administration, the administration of a hated and alien government, the Jews had to exist. Heavy taxes were collected directly for the Roman government through these publicans. They were considered to be enemies of their own people. Far above and beyond any natural aversion to paying taxes to an unpopular government was this awful reality that such taxation by a foreign power was seen to be unlawful and against both God and the law of Moses. The question asked of our Lord by the scribes and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" was not a theoretical question. It was a burning issue. There were continual tax revolts in Israel throughout the first century A.D., and they culminated with the final destruction of Jerusalem from 70 to 73 A.D. These publicans then were viewed as enemies of the Mosaic Law, enemies of the people, and thus they believed they were cursed by God. They were the focus of the people's hatred against the Roman government. There is always in every society a group of people who personify all the unrest of society. For the Jews of that day, this disapprobation, extreme hatred, settled upon these publicans. Their salary, their pay was what they could extort from their own people above and beyond the taxes that the Romans levied upon the conquered people. Thus, the publican was a hated individual and perhaps was wealthy in his own right, but what he extorted from his own people. We move now to consider our Lord's contrast and its purpose. The Bible often uses a contrast between characters to emphasize the truth. We see this in Genesis chapter 4 and the record of Cain and Abel. Abel, in obedience to God's revealed will, bought a blood offering and sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruits, the produce of his own hands, and demanded that God accept his own works for righteousness, and he was refused. We see in Psalm 1 a contrast between the godly man and the ungodly. We see in the parable of the prodigal son and the elder brother, once it's studied as it ought to be, that the prodigal returned home transformed in character, a true son in relationship to his father. We see that the elder brother was always self-righteous. The elder brother always thought the worst concerning his younger brother, and the elder brother had a slave mentality and was never a true son. He was outwardly simply a hypocrite. Thus we read in this contrast before us that these two men were diverse from each other. The word other in verse 10 denotes someone not of the same class. Someone who is distinctly different. The publican was different. He was different socially, traditionally, religiously, and spiritually from the Pharisee. These represent two extremes for the purpose of our Lord's parable, that the self-righteousness of the Pharisee may be seen for what it really is. The Lord reveals that the inward state may be diverse from the outward actions and attendance to religious ceremonies. He reveals that self-righteousness is indeed a damning reality. He reveals the blind conceit of salvation by works and self-effort. He declares that the hope of every person is in the grace and mercy of God alone. Two men, one place. Both men, as different as night from day, in their social and religious standing, went up to the temple to pray. It was public worship that brought them together. The temple was intended to be a house of prayer for all peoples, and so it was on that day. When Solomon dedicated the original temple, he prayed in his dedicatory prayer that this would be a house of prayer, not only for Israel, but for the stranger, for everyone who would bear his heart before God. And so it was on this day. We cannot imagine two more diverse individuals who would meet in public worship. We want to make some observations at this point. Diverse people may gather at the place of worship. And so it was on that occasion. It was not wrong for either or for both of these men to be there. The Pharisee saw the publican and disdained him. His first thought was, I ought to be here. I deserve to be here. The publican does not deserve to be on the sacred precincts of God's house. That was his inner thought. The publican standing afar off was completely overcome by his own wretchedness before God. These two would never speak to one another, even in the house of God. If we come before God in worship, in public worship, the very commonality of being God's creatures and sinful creatures at that, this commonality should cause us to rejoice that sinners have come to God's house. Think of that. For us as Christians, meeting together in God's house as a place of worship, a place for preaching, a place of prayer, we ought to rejoice when open sinners come under the sound of the gospel. It is a shame that some disdain others when they frequent the place of worship. Open sinners should be objects of our prayers, our intercessions, and never objects of disdain. And yet, self-righteousness is characterized in much of Christianity because some would say, did you see so-and-so at church? How unfitting that they should be there. Absolutely not. The greater the sinner, the more importance to have that person in the house of God under the influence of divine truth. Again, how different may be the inward state from the outward state. Outwardly, the Pharisee was the epitome of all that was good and pure and blessed in religion. But inwardly, he was blinded by his own self-righteousness. The publican, on the other hand, was outwardly one to be shunned. But inwardly, his heart was transformed by divine truth and by divine grace. He confessed his sin and returned home in a justified state. Again, it is quite possible to come to public worship and to leave completely unaffected, untouched, and unchanged. This is the great tragedy. The self-conceit of the Pharisee kept him from truly meeting with God and from true worship. The publican's overwhelming sense of sin led him to beg for forgiveness and to find pardon. Now we find one purpose. Two men, one place, and now one purpose. These two men went up into the temple for the purpose of praying. In the original language, this is emphatically a purpose clause. The purpose of these men was to attend public worship and especially to pray, to personally and intimately meet with God. We must ask then, what is our purpose when we go to public worship? Is it to meet with God intimately and personally, or is it to be seen of men? Do we have a true God consciousness, or are we taken up with a mere social consciousness? The prayer of the Pharisee demonstrates that he had a mere social consciousness. He evidently looked about in order to see the publican standing afar off, simply to see what men would think of him as he himself stood in a position of ostentatious presence and pride. But he did not have a true God consciousness. There was no humility about him. There was no consciousness of sin or of need. The actions of the publican revealed that he was taken up with a sense of his own sinfulness, which led him to seek the face of God in forgiveness. It was the publican who knew the essence of true worship. It was the Pharisee who failed altogether to intimately and personally meet with God. We note again that public worship must be a mere extension of our private worship. Who and what we truly are before God is what we are in private. It is hypocrisy to be one thing in private and another in public. Listen to the condemnation of our Lord concerning this very thing, the ostentation actions of some who would pray publicly and betray that they never prayed at all. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That is, they were there to be seen of men. Men saw them. Men oohed and awed over their religiosity, and that was their reward. But you, emphatically, and there is an emphatic personal pronoun here, but you, in stark contrast to these, when you pray, enter into your closet. And that is a strong, urgent, determinate command, the aorist imperative, with a sense of urgency and determination. Enter into your closet, and having shut the door, with a sense of urgency, with a sense of determination, pray unto your Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. These hypocrites stood in public places praying, as though they could not refrain from prayer, that going to the temple was not sufficient in public worship. They must stand in the corners of the street to be seen of men. They must stand in the synagogues with upstretched hands. They must put on a public show. But their private lives showed a prayerlessness and an estrangement from God. True prayer is before God. And the foundation of one's spiritual life is wrought out in private before God alone. Our public life, then, is to be the mere extension of our private life. We close with several illustrations and observations. We ought to attend public worship. The Scripture declares that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the settled habit of some is. As believers, we are commanded to gather with the people of God. We know we have passed from death unto life because we have an affinity for God's people, and this centers on the reality of public worship. We ought to attend public worship. The Pharisee was not wrong for attending public worship. Neither was the publican. They should have been there. We should never despise anyone who frequents the house of public worship. We should rather rejoice that sinful men and women are under the influence and ministry of God's truth. They can hear the truth and they can see the truth in our lives. Our very attendance and consistency in public worship is a testimony to the reality of our relationship to God. Our motive for attending public worship should be to glorify God and to meet with Him personally and intimately in scriptural worship. We should leave the house of God much differently than we came into it. In a state of edification, in a state of salvation, having met with God, our depression turned to joy, our weeping turned to rejoicing. This should be the result of scriptural worship. Who and what we really are will be found before God alone. Our public life is merely an extension of our private life. Blessed is the person who is consistent in both realms. The publican was not a man of prayer, but his sin drove him to God, and he was transformed. He was justified. He became a believer. God be propitious to me through the atoning blood. The Pharisee, for all of his outward religion, remained unchanged within. Neither man in his private life was consistent with the public act of worship, but after the public act of worship, the publican was consistent, the Pharisee was not. The final question is, with whom can we best identify with in this parable? The Pharisee or the publican? The outward appearances may be deceiving. Are the outward appearances deceiving in our lives? The Lord alone looks upon the heart and judges accordingly. What does God see when He looks upon our heart? Have we, like the publican, prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be propitious to me through the atoning blood. Are we resting in the blood of Christ? Are we resting in His imputed righteousness? This and this alone is the truth and reality of salvation. God forbid that we as the Pharisees should dare to stand before God in our own self-righteousness and our own self-effort. The truth and reality and simplicity of the gospel is bound up in this declaration. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This, in essence, is the prayer of the publican. God be propitiated to me through the atoning blood. And this must be our plea and ours alone.